I want to focus your attention for a time tonight on verses 21 and 22. And from these two interesting verses, I want to preach on the old or the new. The old or the new. And let me just ask you right now, is it the old you prefer, or is it the new you have received? So keep that in mind as we seek to develop the message tonight, the old or the new. Now in the previous verses, Jesus taught his disciples or his hearers two important lessons about his ministry. First, he taught them that he came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, those who did not feel their need of repentance, but sinners to repentance. And then the second lesson that he taught them is brought to attention in verse 19. He came to bring gladness, not sadness. Look at verse 19. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. So the Lord has taught his hearers two important lessons. And now he teaches a third lesson, and that is the lesson we want to focus upon tonight. He came to introduce the new, not to patch up the old. And that is what verses 21 and verse 22, verses 21 and 22 are all about. He came to introduce something new. But the Pharisees, the righteous people, insisted that the old was better. The same is true today because some people still maintain that the old is better. But child of God, let me ask you a question right now. Is the old life that you once lived and experienced, was it really better, and is it really better than the new life that you're living in Christ? There's no comparison as far as I'm concerned. I only began to live when I trusted Christ for salvation, when I became a Christian. And I'm thankful that he's taken care of the old past, the guilt and the shame, the sin of the past. It's all gone. It's under the blood. The slate is clean. I have a perfect standing before God in Christ tonight. I'm justified fully by his grace. I've been reconciled to God through the work of Christ. I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. My home is in heaven. My elder brother has gone there to intercede in my behalf. So I can truly say that the new is better than the old because I have received new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to illustrate the truth that is before us, that the truth is better than the old, Jesus told a parable. It is specifically called a parable in Luke's telling of the parable in Luke chapter 5, verse 36, where he actually called it a parable. So we're dealing with a parable. And no one ever had such a gift as Jesus to use the simple and common illustrations from life. And I do believe that, as Spurgeon said, the illustrations are the windows that let light into the message itself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the master preacher, used illustrations from all walks of life and all ways of life. And he illustrated the truth of the gospel through these simple things that people could understand clearly. And that's what we find him doing here. Over and over again, he found in simple things pathways or pointers to God. On Saturday afternoons, a man used to go for long walks with one of the most famous preachers in Scotland. And during those long walks, they had long talks. And of these, he said, wherever the conversation started, he had, that is the preacher, a way of cutting straight across country to God. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He used simple, everyday illustrations. He presented those illustrations to the people, and then he cut straight across the country to God. and brought his readers face to face with the great challenge of the gospel. That's what Jesus was doing here in Mark chapter 2. He was confronting people with the truth. And that's what I want to do tonight in the service, confront you with the truth. And from this theme of the old or the new, I have three simple things that I want to set before you tonight for your consideration. The first is the difference that is emphasized here. Now, if you look carefully at these two verses, verses 21 and 22, you will notice the repeated words found here. The word old is repeated, and the word new is repeated. New cloth, old garments, old bottles, new wine. The difference between the old and the new is brought to our attention in these two verses. That word new is found six times in these verses. And when you get something repeated in the Bible, it's there for a reason. There's emphasis upon something that is new here. And the word new is found six times, and the word old is found three times. Now, we need to determine what the old and what the new represents. The old is something preferred by the Pharisees. And the old thing that the Pharisees preferred was their religion. It was Judaism. They loved Judaism with all of its rituals and ceremonies. And of course, they had the magnificent temple. And what a sight to behold, the magnificence of the temple. The new, on the other hand, is the gospel. The gospel is God's way of dealing with men in this new covenant era. One of the first messages the Lord Jesus Christ ever preached, and he preached many sermons, and he told many parables, and he performed many miracles, but one of the first messages Jesus ever preached was to a man called Nicodemus. You remember him because he was the man who came to Jesus by night. He's mentioned three times in John's gospel, and on each occasion we are reminded that he was the man who came to Jesus by night. He may have been fearful, but the important thing is he came. Maybe there's something preventing you from coming to Christ. Maybe you're afraid of peer pressure. You're afraid of what it would do to your family, your home, your marriage, your relationships, and so on. And the fear of man brings a snare. But the important thing for you is to come to Christ, to get right with God, because listen, you will be in eternity alone. Eternity with Christ in heaven, or eternity in hell, separated from him, incarcerated in that place of eternal damnation. So he came. That's the important thing we need to notice about Nicodemus. He came. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man. And what did Jesus say to this Pharisee? What did Jesus say to this religious man? He didn't beat about the bush. He presented truth in a loving fashion, in a powerful fashion. And he said to this man, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again. And that's what theologians call the new birth. And this stands in contrast to the old birth. Our first birth, the old birth, is physical. The second birth, the new birth, is spiritual. The first or the natural birth brings me into the family of Adam. I am a ruined sinner. So that places all mankind on the same platform, if you like, on a level playing field. We're all sinners. And those of us who are Christians, we're just sinners saved by grace. That's all we are. We're still sinners, but we're saved by grace. The sin question has been dealt with. They're under the blood. They have been atoned for by the sacrifice of Christ. All will be well with us for eternity. The second, or spiritual birth, brings me into the family of God. I am a redeemed sinner. Oh, the joy of being able to put your head on the pillow night after night, knowing that if you should never awaken in the morning time, you'd be present with the Lord. You'd be with him in heaven. Now you think about that tonight as you retire for the day, as you come to the end of the day, and as you put your head upon the pillow tonight, if you were to suddenly depart, where would you be? Where would you be for eternity? So I am a ruined sinner in Adam, but I am a redeemed sinner in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? Has the old account been settled for you as far as the sin question is concerned through the work of Christ on the cross? So there's a difference here between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between Judaism and Christianity. So the new piece of cloth is what we call Christianity. And the old garment was Judaism with its feasts and fasts, with its rules and regulations and sacrifices and ceremonies. And what the Pharisees and what the Jews failed to realize was that at the advent of Christ, with the coming of Christ, everything changed. He had come to do something new. He had come to introduce something different. He had not come to patch up Judaism, which had already served its purpose, and it really had outlived its usefulness now. You see, all through the Old Testament, all of the symbols and types and pictures pointed to the coming of Christ. That's the theme of the Old Testament, the coming of Christ. Right from the book of Genesis, right all the way through to the end of the Old Testament, the message is, Christ is coming. But the message of the New Testament is, Christ is crucified. He came. He lived. He died. He offered a sacrifice. He returned to his heavenly Father. And he's coming again in the power of an endless life. So the ceremonies and the types and the pictures and the tabernacle, they all served their purpose by pointing men to Christ. And these ceremonies were very extensive, and the feasts and the altars and everything else and the sacrifices pointed us to Christ. But the point is this. Laying the hands of the priest and confessing the sins of the people upon the head of a goat could never put away their sin. Those were just symbols. They were types pointing us to Christ. In the Old Testament, we have the shadow. In the New Testament, we have the substance. The goat was only a goat. It was typical of something. Christ bearing away our sins. Our sins were laid to his account. He bore our guilt and our shame and condemnation when he went to the cross as our substitute. We've got to be clear about that and understand that. So he did not come to patch up Judaism, trying to sew Christianity onto Judaism would not work. Judaism is now obsolete, and it has been replaced with the gospel. The wineskins represent believers, and Christ came to make us new, fit vessels for the infilling and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thus, all begins with a new birth or with a new man. We have new life in Christ. The Spirit could not and cannot be poured into an old life. It would tear it to pieces. The Lord did not come to improve our nature, because our old nature cannot be improved. But he came that we might have a new nature by the Spirit of God. We sin in the old nature, but we don't sin in the new nature, because the new nature is that part that is born of God by the Spirit. And that's why Jesus addressed Nicodemus, who was a very moral man, a very religious man, a wonderful character in his society, in the eyes of men. And Jesus taught him the need of this new birth. He needed to have a new nature, that part born of God that fitted him for the kingdom of God and fitted him for heaven. We need to have that new nature that is capable of receiving the infilling of the Spirit of God. No wonder a new birth and a new man was needed. All things are new here. New bottles for new wine. That's the all-important thing. So by the new piece of cloth and the new wine, Christ refers to the gospel and all of its benefits. And by the new garment and the new wine, he meant hearts prepared for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, have you experienced this work of the Spirit of God? Have you been radically changed by his grace? Now, let me be very pointed now. I trust you're not depending upon a profession. I trust you're not depending upon anything other than the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Many people are deceived today. And they think that if they have a little church in their lives, and a little Bible reading, and a little praying from time to time, that's it. That's okay. That's religion. That will get me into heaven. Not in your life. You've got to have a radical change wrought by the Spirit of God within you to prepare you for the kingdom of God. The blood of Christ has got to be applied to deal with your sin. The Spirit of God needs to come to dwell within you, to make all things new, to fit you for the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So we have this first point, the difference that is emphasized, the difference between the old and the new. And then we have the danger that is evident here. Notice what it says. No man also soweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that is filled up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. So Jesus is saying here, through this illustration, you can't mix things that are essentially different. You can't mix oil and water together. They don't mix, you see. And you can't mix Christianity with Judaism. First, he spoke of patched clothes. No man soweth a piece of new, undressed, unshrunk cloth on an old garment, verse 21. He's really saying that a piece of new cloth is not used to patch up an old garment, because the strong fibers of the new piece will pull the weakened fibers of the old piece. And according to verse 21, then the rent is made worse. If you take an old seal, for example, and there's a hole in it, and you patch the hole with a new seal cloth, as soon as it becomes wet and then begins to dry, it will have a bigger hole left in the old seal. The new fabric which Christ brings is Christianity, and it can't be interwoven with the tired fibers of old religion Judaism. It will tear it apart. It will prove to be disastrous. So he's saying quite clearly that Judaism and Christianity do not mix. Ritual and redemption don't mix. Many try to patch up their lives. They become conscious of their faults. We all have faults, you know. And many people become conscious of their deficiencies in their lives and their shortcomings. And they try to cover up these holes with patches made of good works and religion, whatever. I don't know what you're trying, but there may be someone here in the house of God tonight, and that's what you're trying. I'm not trying to be smart or to belittle you or make you feel small. I'm just giving you the facts. I'm just letting you know that if that is what you're doing, it will prove to be disastrous, because you cannot merit salvation through your works or through your religion or through what you can do. It's the free gift of God. It's the grace of God. It's Christ alone, through faith alone, by blood alone. There's only one way into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I am the door. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the only way. So you're wasting your time. And it is a waste of time. Efforts to reform the life will only make matters worse, for the deeds of the law cannot really justify a man. Sinners need regeneration, not reformation. It's not through religion, but it's through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone that we're justified. It's not through fasting. It's through faith. Sinners need a new creation, to be made a new creation in Jesus Christ. The new cloth of grace has not been given to patch up the old garments of work. When the prodigal came home from the far country, what a mess he was when he returned home. We see him leaving. He takes everything that the father has got to give to him, and he sets out and he blows everything. He loses it all. And he's reduced to feeding the pigs, feeding the swine, You can see him coming home, a grown beard, unkempt hair, ragged clothes, smelling of the pigs. His father was waiting. I don't know how long he waited, but he waited the picture of our loving Heavenly Father waiting for you to come home. You've sat here week after week, year after year. You've heard the best of gospel preaching, and you're still in your sin. You'll not bow the knee. You know the truth, and the truth can set you free. But there's something holding you back, and you're just like the prodigal in the far country. You're lost there. Oh, may you have the experience of the prodigal son when he came to himself. That's repentance. He came to himself. He realized what he was and who he was and what the Father had to give him on his return. So we can see him coming back, rugged and smelly. What does the Father do? He runs out to meet him. He gives him a hug. He pats him on the back. Good to see you, son. Can you imagine what the boy said? I'm sure he thought to himself, well, I don't deserve anything. But his father patted him on the back, and the boy said, Father, it's good to be home. What did the father do? He said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. You see, the father didn't try to patch up the old garments he saw his son wearing. No, he gave him a new garment. He gave him the best robe. And that new garment is the gospel of grace. It's given to us freely. And then what did the father do? He killed the fatted calf. He can't get away from the fatted calf and the meat that is tender and good. And here in the story of the prodigal son, we think about the calf being slain. Here's a type of Christ being sacrificed for our sins. And through his work on the cross, we can be clothed with his righteousness. We can be reconciled to our heavenly Father. We've been separated by sin, but we're reconciled through blood. Through the sacrifice of God's Lamb. We were singing about the Lamb a few moments ago. The Lamb of God. We can be reconciled to God through the work of the Lamb. And every child of God here in the meeting tonight, that's the way you appear before God. With that best garment upon you. Just like Esther stood before her husband the king, arrayed in all of her beauty, dressed in the best garment that could be found in the palace. And that's what it is to be justified by faith, with a perfect standing before God. Our sins are gone, hallelujah! They're under the blood. They're gone forever. Wouldn't you give a lot to know that tonight, my dear friend? To have that peace in your heart, to know it is well with your soul, that you've been reconciled to God. And then next, Jesus spoke about the bottles. And the wine skins are mentioned, if you look carefully, four times. And in ancient culture, the skins of goats were stripped off as whole as possible and partly tanned so they could be filled with new wine. That's the kind of bottle. We're not talking about glass bottles here. We're talking about wineskin bottles. And again, we're going back to what I mentioned just a moment or two ago. In order for that to happen, to provide these bottles, well, the animal had to die to provide these wineskins to make bottles to hold wine and other things in. Their natural expansion and strength would allow the fermenting wine to expand. So, as new wine matured, it began to increase in volume. And that's why it had to be put into a new wineskin, you see. Because they would expand as the wine fermented. However, if new wine was put into an old bottle, an old leather bottle, it would crack under the pressure and both the wine and the bottles would be lost. So you don't put unfermented wine in old wineskin bottles. They would burst. You see, it begins to ferment, it begins to expand, and the old dry wineskins would burst. And you lose the bottle, and you lose also the wine. To put new unfermented wine in old bottles, brittle wineskins would be disastrous. As soon as the wine would begin to ferment, gases would form, the old skins would burst, and one would lose both. Oh, do you see the simple illustration that the Lord is using? It's only the regenerated heart, the new heart which can contain the new wine of salvation. It's foolish to think that salvation can reside in the old depraved heart. That's not the case. Man's heart is desperately wicked. We're depraved in the sight of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we're as bad as we possibly can be. Depraved sinners can love one another. They can show kindness and so on. But a depraved sinner cannot do anything pleasing in the sight of God. That's what it means when we talk about depraved sinners. Not as bad as man can be, but depraved in that man cannot do anything to commend him to God. That's what that means. Men who would not be so foolish as to put new wine into an old hardened water skin are never less foolish enough to believe that they can possess salvation without receiving the new heart and regeneration. It's an utter impossibility. It doesn't work that way. Finally, the third thing, the direction that is explicit here. So I trust you're getting the picture. I trust you're following me throughout this message. I trust that the Spirit of God is revealing this truth to your heart right now. The difference between the old and the new. We come to the final point. The direction that is explicit. New wine must be put into new bottles. That's the divine must. You see that? Jesus said he must be born again. He must needs go through Samaria. And here we find this divine must in the text. The direction is plain. It's clear. Patching an old garment will not be any use. The law of grace is that new wine must be put into new bottles. And the new wine of the gospel needs the new heart as a vessel. And the Bible does tell us that when we trust in Christ, we are made new creatures in Christ. Old things pass away. So when a man or woman gets saved by the grace of God, they become a new creature. And the old things that they used to do and clung to in the past, these things are dealt with. Now, I know people when they get saved, they find it hard to give up the cigarettes. I think of one friend of mine in particular, and he got saved, and he was saved by the grace of God in a powerful fashion. And yet, for a good number of weeks after his conversion, he couldn't get rid of the cigarettes. And he came in some mornings, and he set a field last night again, and it really beat him up for a long time. He tried his best, and he kept on trying, and he came in time and time again to confess, "I failed again last night." And then one morning he came in, and his countenance was radiant with the joy of the Lord. He says, "I've gotten the victory." You might not just get deliverance right away from these things. Sometimes it happens right away. I pointed the man to Christ one night in Six Mile Cross, sitting in his little room in a place called Beera. And the settee was in front of the fire, and I was sitting beside him, and the fire was over here, and I was on fire myself. But I wanted to get saved. They said to me at the door, "I want you to come to see me. I'm concerned about my soul." That man had smoked cigarettes for 60 years, and that night when he came to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he took the box of cigarettes, a packet of cigarettes in his pocket, and he cast them into the fire, and he never needed them from that moment on. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you've lately come to Christ, and there are things that you haven't got deliverance from yet. But keep on praying. Get into the book of God. Seek to determine the mind of God for you. Get built up in your faith. Become strong in the things of God. And with the passing of time and with the grace of God and an understanding of how he comes to deliver his people, then you will get the victory. Hallelujah. And you'll experience that by as much as grace. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Men are made new creatures through the new birth to live a new life as they travel through this world to a new destination. Heaven is our destination, child of God. The place of many mansions. A place where Christ will be the light of. And the Lamb will be worshipped there. And we will gather, all the redeemed of God will gather around the Lamb of God for sinners slain, and we'll sing a new song. Hallelujah. What will we sing? It's going to be a new song. We're going to sing, "Worthy, worthy as the lamb that was slain. That's the message of the book. The lamb has been slain. The blood has been shed. The law of God, all the requirements of God have been met through that sacrifice on Calvary's cross. There's reconciliation for ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners tonight. There's room at the cross. You can be saved tonight. You can be delivered tonight by grace. You can become a child of God right now in your seat by faith in Jesus Christ and leave the house of God with your sins gone. Justified fully and freely by grace, a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a pilgrim bound for glory. And you will be able to put your head on the pillow tonight, and you can trust in Him. If it's absent from the body, it will be present with the Lord. Salvation is not a partial patching up of one's life. It's a new robe of righteousness, a complete robe of righteousness. The Christian life is not a mixing of the old and the new. No, I'm emphasizing this. Rather, it's been made new. Would you not like to be made new tonight? You look back to your youthful days. You look back to your 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s, and you think about the sinful life, the sinful lifestyle, the language that you use, the things you got up to. Would you not like to have the slate clean tonight? Would you not like to have those things removed? You think of some of the characters in the Bible, Saul of Tarsus. He was traveling to Damascus. He was going to kill servants of God. He was going to certainly imprison them. And what happened there, traveling along with no thoughts about God in his mind, and suddenly, in a moment of time, a light shone from heaven. And that man fell down off his horse on his face before God. And God dealt with him, and God made the persecutor into a mighty preacher of the word. And the greater part of the New Testament has come from his pen. And then, at the end of the journey of life, after serving God for 30 years, he was taken out one morning, and this was his execution day. They led him out to a certain place. Just stop there now, Paul. The axe fell, and God's servant was with the Lord. The Lord saved him years before. And so when that moment came, he went right into the presence of God. And a day will come when the King will come, and all of the souls of the redeemed of God who have gone on before will come with Him, and the bodies of the just will be raised in that day, and there will be a reunion of the body and the soul, and all of the saints of God of all ages will be justified in that instant. All together at the one time, they'll all be given their glorified bodies. We can't go into heaven in these bodies. We need to have a change of body. And that will happen when the King of Glory comes. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye in a moment of time. And we will be like unto our glorious Savior and then fit to go into the King's presence to serve Him for eternity. Are you ready to go? Have your sins been forgiven you for Jesus Christ's sake? Oh, I trust and pray tonight that you'll come. So the Lord is dealing with these issues in Levi's house, these new ideas. We're being challenged by the old traditions. We see that from the Gospels. The attitudes, the actions, and the message of Jesus. They were at variance with all that the Pharisees taught and believed. And this invited criticism. And when we take a stand for Christ, we're going to be criticized. Well, I trust that in the free church, when men of God stand up and preach the whole counsel of God, you'll be with them and get behind them and pray for them. And never let this attitude creep in, that we've got to be at a church at a certain time. And if the preacher preaches over the appointed time, well, I'm not going back again. There's a time free Presbyterians love to be in the house of God under the means of grace. Under the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the church has been called into the kingdom for such a time as this. And we've taken the stand down through the years, and we've opposed all that is in the world and all that is sinful and miserable and wretched. And may we never lose that stand for truth and righteousness, because what we have and what we believe is based upon the Holy Scriptures, and it's worth standing for. And so the Lord is preaching, he's teaching these things, and the Pharisees know full well that he's getting it to him. He knew how to get at people in a very gracious fashion, in a very pointed fashion at times. And sometimes he would get to the sword end and he would twist it around. That's the way the Lord worked, you see. These people thought they were being smart. They could outwit the Savior. But no, he always had the last word. And he always will. The new and the old orders were in open opposition. War had been declared. Already the critics were showing signs of straying. And if they continued this way, this war that was now raging between the old and the new, the time would come when there would be an explosion. The new order would be contained within a new skin now. The new life would be expressed within a new movement, the church. It would replace the synagogue in the divine pattern of things to come. The time came when the Jews plotted and schemed and planned, and then they got Rome to carry out their dirty deed. They handed Christ over to be crucified. And there on that hill, lone and grey, outside the walled city of Jerusalem, the dear Son of God was lifted up. An agonies and blood, spitless, running down his face. The hairs have been plucked from his face. His back has been lacerated like a ploughed field. And there he went to the cross. And there he cried, "It is finished." All heaven rejoiced. All heaven rejoiced in that the purpose of God in Christ was now complete. And certainly the earthly part was now complete. It was finished. It was done. And when he returned to heaven, he commenced the second part of his high priestly ministry, interceding on our behalf. When you're going through the mill, when all around you is dark and depressing, and everything seems to be going against you, remember this, there's one in the glory who's praying for you, and he will never fail you. Hallelujah. He will never disappoint you. He'll always be there. And then think about this. One day you're going in to see him in all of his divine fullness and all of his preciousness. So the old is presented, the ritual, the ceremonies, all of these things, they're outdated now. Christ fulfilled all of these things. And by contrast, Jesus preached grace, unmerited favor, the free forgiveness of sins. The gospel began with God. The salvation he preached depended entirely on God. Salvation's of the Lord. Man has nothing to do with it. God planned it in eternity. He gave to Christ the people in eternity. And Christ assumed responsibility for those people as the mediator of the covenant. And when he went to the cross, he sealed the covenant with the shedding of his blood. And through the gospel that has been preached and has been preached, individuals have been called by the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of God, who puts into practice the plan of God and applies the work of Christ on the cross to believing sinners, so that at the end of the day, all those given in the eternal covenant of redemption will be gathered safely in, and not one will be lost, not one will be missing. That's why we read about Peter drawing to the shore a net with 153 fish in it. We can think about the gospel net. We have a complete number there. Not one was lost. And that is surely a picture of the gospel net being cast out and the complete number, all those for whom Christ died on the cross of Calvary, being safely gathered in. And they're coming one by one tonight. And they come freely and they come willingly. They're not coerced. They come freely when the Spirit of God takes a dealing with a man. God breaks a man. God breaks a woman. God brings them to an end of themselves and an end of their weariness and sin. and brings them face to face with reality, brings them to the cross, and justifies them by faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. The Pharisees had no joy because they had no Jesus. The Pharisees had no life because they had no Lord. They had no salvation because they had no Savior. Do you have a Savior? Do you know Jesus? Are you the recipient of this life? A London businessman told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for quite a number of months and needed a lot of repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, the windows were smashed, and trash was strewn all over the building itself. And he showed the prospective buyer the property. He took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, replace the doors, and take care of other problems in the building and clean out the garbage. Forget about the repairs, the buyer said. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site. Now, compared with the renovations God has in mind for those who believe, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping the warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become God's, the old life is over. He makes all things new. He's after the property, and he will develop the site as he so pleases, because God has a plan for those redeemed by grace. So, what will it be tonight? The old or the new? The choice is yours. Whatever you have had, religion, ceremonies, baptisms, whatever you've had in the past, it's not good enough. You need something that's new, new life in Christ. The choice is yours, the old or the new. And as the choice is yours, the consequences will also be yours. You make the wrong choice, you'll end up in the wrong place, and you'll be damned to a lost eternity. But there's mercy with God. There's a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Yea, he is altogether lovely. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. Trust him tonight. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in him tonight. Come to him. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel. Flee to him. And get under the atoning blood, and be made a new creature in Christ tonight. What a simple story. What a simple message. The old or the new? May you make the right choice. And if I can be of any help to you, I'm your servant for Christ's sake. Seek out some of the elders. Seek out your own pastor. I'm sure he'll only be too glad to be of some assistance to you. But be in time. Be in time. Ere the voice of Jesus calls you. Be in time. May God bless his word. We'll close now in prayer.